Good morning. Wow. God is so good. Especially in a world that we live in that says he doesn't exist and that he's not real. To see him and to have experienced his love and his unconditional forgiveness has been remarkable. And so I just pray that this testimony would further serve the cause of sharing the gospel with others and to begin. My life before Christ was kind of non-existent because I grew up in the church. Like many, growing up in the church, I thought I knew Christ, and I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian. But as a child, we really don't get it. My mother was a Roman Catholic, and my father belonged to a Pentecostal church. So we ended up going to his church, and it was a very legalistic church. You know, women couldn't cut their hair, and we can't wear makeup because it's not in the outward adornment that we serve God. So long skirts, very modest, conservative, and men were the head, and they exerted it with all authority, and at every time they could, they would let a woman know that you submit, and you are to be quiet and silent and not heard. And it was when I was around six that my mother got tired of that very quickly, and my father decided to go to another church that was a bit more liberal, and they still had their flaws in their doctrine. We believed that we were 99% saved, and where the Bible said we had to work out our salvation, that meant that that was our responsibility. What Jesus did on the cross was just 99% effective, and now we have to do the other 1% through our good works, through tithings, through speaking in tongues. You know, that lasted for a few years, as well as my father started to question the doctrine that was being taught at the pulpit. When I was 15, my father decided to just go to another church that taught about grace and taught about eternal salvation and eternal forgiveness for our sins and what Jesus did on the cross. He did it once, and that was enough. There's no sin that we have that Christ's blood can't wash. Like, what do you mean? We have to do something. We're flawed. We're sinners. How do we contribute to what Jesus did on the cross? How? So he started going to another church, and he would just drop my mom and us kids at the church we attended. And it wasn't until one day that the pastor had asked my mom, like, where's your husband? You know, why is he just dropping you guys off and going to another church? And my mom said, well, he's the head of our household, so you go ask him. So that's what he did. My mom, we're Puerto Rican, okay? So let's just start with that. Puerto Rican. So my mom is very vivacious, outspoken. So the pastor did speak to my father, and my father told him, like, look, this is some of the issues I'm having with what you're preaching. And it wasn't until later, probably like a month or sometime after, they had that conference together where they just agreed to disagree, because the pastor was not going to change his message, because it had been decades that he's preaching this, and that if you don't tithe, you're not saved. So we have to continue this because I have built my ministry on this. So how do you want me to change my message? It's not going to happen. So we'll just tolerate each other. And that was hard for my father because he was a deacon in the church. So he's like, okay, you know. So there was a revival at our church, and a very popular charismatic evangelist was there. And he believed in the laying of hands and we can cast out demons. And my father didn't believe in that. And he's like, no, I think, you know, if anybody tries to put their hands on you, just say no. So that's what happened. My sister was picked out of the crowd and he wanted to put hands on her and she said no. And he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. He felt disrespected. So he called the pastor and the elders of the church and said, how dare you have this family? In your church. Because my sister and my family were part of the worship team. We were part of the worship team. But we were very involved in our church. And they're like, how dare you have these people as part of your worship team and ministering to others when they don't even follow the rules? What's going on in this church? So that night, the pastor and the elders got together and decided to kick my family out of the church. And you have to understand that being raised in a church, that's all I knew. Going to church on Sundays, on Tuesdays, on Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, like my whole life was wrapped up in our church. So that Sunday after the revival happened, that we, my family and I, we go to church, the pastor's wife pulls my mom to the side before worship started, and she says, I just want to let you know that we will no longer have you as members of our church. And my mom was completely blindsided, and I'll never forget it, because my poor mom was just standing during worship as they sang, and her knees were just shaking. She couldn't believe it as people just kept coming to us and just saying, we're so sorry, we'll miss you. And I'm like, what's going on? The kids, we had no idea what's happening. And so my mom was like, don't worry, it's okay. And when we got home, it wasn't until, that's when they told me, like, look, we're no longer going to be part of Bethesda Church. That's not where we're going to be going. I'm like, what are you talking about? And so she's like, we're going to a new church. And so my father took us to the church he was attending. And that church was the complete opposite of the church I grew up with, where there were so many rules and so much responsibility on me to work out my salvation. They preached grace. And that was the first time I ever even heard the name of the Apostle Paul and how God can use anyone and redeem anyone. And there is nothing that we have to do with that. And we went, started going there, and it was through 15 and 19 where I was just rebellious against it, because I had placed so much faith in a pastor and men, and so I just started to rebel against it all. And I was like, you know what, I don't need a man to tell me anything. Like, if God has a message for me, I have the word of God, the Holy Spirit, that's it. So I began to rebel against God, against the authority, the respectful sovereign authority, a beautiful thing that he had created when he created man. And I wanted to do that. I became a feminist. I became liberal. I even became a Democrat. I'm sorry to confess. But I did. I was all about women's rights and, like, we could do anything. Men are just for decoration. Forget them. We're smarter anyways. Forget it. So, so it wasn't until I was 27, I'm going to jump, that after many years of trying to silence the Holy Spirit inside me, of trying to fill the void with drugs and alcohol and fornication, and I just got to a point where I was in a really bad relationship and I felt so distant from the Lord. And I remember having thoughts of wanting to really get rid of this man that was in my life who had caused me so much pain. And I just thought, you know, if I could just take him out, I would be doing a great service to all the women in the world, you know. So I did. I thought of killing him. And I remember those thoughts vividly, even today, and how separate from my own consciousness, and just like, this must be how it really feels to be without Christ. You just feel like there's no right or wrong. You just feel numb. You are truly dead when you are apart from Christ. And I felt that death. I felt that separation. And I was like, how? How can I possibly call myself a Christian and feel this and experience this? So in that moment, I had decided to commit suicide. And I took some razors to my wrist because I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't want to live like this. And if God wasn't real and I'm really not a saved, then let me just end it now. So I had took the razors and slit my wrist. And it wasn't until I had finished this one, I was like, Lord, just take me. And he said, no. He said no, and I'll never forget it. I just, in my head, it's like this war that's happening in my head, and my mind is just in darkness, and I just see the hand of Jesus. And I see the holes in his hand. And he says, your soul is not yours to give to Satan. It's mine, and it's been mine since you were 9 and you made a profession of faith. Like, you're mine. And if I have to go through hell to get you, I'm going to go to hell to get you. Because you belong to me. You are my sheep. So after that, the next day I called my father. And my father took me to see my doctor. And they took me to the psych ward. And that's where I just got off of drugs and just decided, like, okay, I'm going to give my life to Christ and I'm going to do this, but not realizing that I have to let Christ do the work in me. I can't do it. So I still struggled, worked out certain strongholds that were still in my life. And it wasn't until I was 35 that the Lord did a wonderful thing and brought David into my life. David is my husband. And my whole life I had been praying because I have had man after man after man just let me down, starting from my pastor, my father, who was never there to protect me from the things that were happening to me, my brother who used to beat me when I was a child, and every relationship that I was in, just man after man, just nothing. I had no love for them. And I just remember praying, like, Lord, just send me a man that I can follow. Just send me a man that I can actually do this submission thing with. Because it's in your Bible, you know. Give me a man that I can actually submit to, that I don't want to fight, you know. So I was 35, and the Lord sent me David, and just what I meant, I knew, like, Lord, you answer our prayers. Because finally, here's a man who actually wants to live for you. He was living on a mission at the time, and he was so on fire. He still is on fire to just to be about Christ. And I was like, how do you even exist? Like, who, what? Like, you don't care about, he's like, no, I don't care. I don't have any money. I'm living at the mission, and I'm the happiest I've ever been. I was like, how do I get that? Like, what? So we just started talking and dating, and I just knew. I knew the first date we went on was my birthday. And the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit just said, that's going to be your husband. And that's a big deal, because when you go from being a feminist and hating men and what they stand for and the position that God has given them in the church and in the family, to find a man to say, okay, I get it. I get what God was doing when he created you. So we got married 6 months after that. And I remember on one of my runs that I was doing, I was out for a run, and I just remember the Lord speaking to me and just asking me for a full surrender. Because before that time, I was kind of in, you know, I know the word, and okay, I know what a Christian looks like, but am I a living, breathing sacrifice to my Lord? Am I a living testimony? Does my life reflect him at all? And I just wanted to surrender my life to the Lord, like, for real. Not just, oh, I'm a kid and so my parents told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. No, it's, no, Lord, I want my life to reflect you. I want my life to be a service of you and for you. And I want my marriage to be a ministry for others to see your love and your divine grace. So, that's when I truly believe that I was saved, when I surrendered my life to Christ. And from then on, my life has been changed forever. Hallelujah. Forever. Because before I used to, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm comfortable with sinning. You know? I'm a Christian and God forgives all sins. So what? So what if I'm drunk? So what if I cuss? So what? I'm forgiven. And that's not a Christian's heart. That's not the attitude we have, that we say, so what, a sin? So it's now that I can feel that repulsion. Like, now something as small, if somebody were to cuss, I'm just like, ah, it shakes me. Where before it was like, eh, no big deal. And so he's still working. He's still working in me and changing me, but I thank him. And on my way over here, I remember in my head, I was just singing Amazing Grace. And those lyrics are so true. I once was lost in this world, and now I'm found. I was blind. I couldn't see Christ. Like I couldn't see what he was, what being a Christian, a disciple of Christ, is really about. And now I see. Now I see him like, oh, that happened? That was Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, that's God right there. Yeah, I see him everywhere. And I just thank him and I praise him. And I thank this church for everything you guys have done in my life, in our marriage. Y'all know what y'all have been doing. So thank you. And I just hope and pray that the Lord will continue to edify me and mold me and convert me into the image of Christ, which is truly my only, only purpose in this world, is for him. So thank you.
keep my composure. So I'm David Bruce Mead. For those that don't know me, I'm 32. And I grew up Southern Baptist. Now there's five children, but when I was growing up, there were two, and I was the oldest. And there was a lot expected of me, and I took a lot of the blame when my siblings were in trouble because I didn't want to see them, you know, disciplined. And it was a Christian home, but by kind of only by words only, because, you know, a lot of things happened at home that were not loving and that were not, did not show Christ at all. And then at church, it was very different, and kind of putting on a mask, taking off a mask, and that kind of switch. And I felt loved by my mother, but my father, we've always and still to this day have had a very difficult, tumultuous relationship. And at eight, my father tried ministry and preaching and starting a church, and it fell through, and he started selling cars, and my parents' marriage fell apart. And they sat down with us. I remember we lived in a mobile home in Arizona, and they sat down with us and they said, you know, our marriage isn't doing good. And I think I was 6 years old. My sister was four. My brother was two. And 6 years old, I didn't really know what was going on. I just knew it wasn't good. And then a few years later, my mom I was going on a field trip to the Phoenix Zoo, and she woke me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and she took me to Burger King. She's like, I'm leaving your dad, and I'm moving to Washington, and I'm leaving you with him, because that's what we agreed. And I begged her, as little as maybe an eight-year-old knows, I begged her to not leave, because I knew it was going to be really bad. And so I went on my field trip. I cried all the way on the bus to Phoenix, which was like an hour and a half, and all the way back. And I had to walk 4 miles home, because usually my mom would pick me up at school, and she was no longer there. And I had to walk. As I walked to our mobile home, my dad had just pulled up, and he's like, where's your mom? And I just lost it, because I had to tell my dad that my mom left. So I was kind of like an outlet for my dad's anger. And I can't say that no one was there, but I couldn't communicate with anyone what was going on. I didn't understand. I felt like it was, you know, okay for my dad to do stuff that he did, because it was better than not having a dad at all, because mom was gone. So my mom moved back, and my dad was really abusive, verbally, physically, nothing ever sexual, but everything else. And I was just saturated with fear and rage and anger my whole childhood. And I did good in school. I behaved. I went to church, and I was active. I was active in the youth group, went to church camp, did any kind of stuff in the church that I possibly could. I was on the finance committee and all this stuff, and just very active and works-oriented. But looking back now, 15 years later, either I never heard the gospel or my ears were not open to the gospel. I don't know which it was. I can't say. But I was not born again. I made a profession of faith at 6 with my dad, and it was kind of forced, and got baptized at 12 or 13. But there was no peace in my life. There was no, like, repentance. There was no, I wasn't very comfortable in church. I just kind of did it because it was like social and we had fun and we talked about stuff and it felt good. And so at 19, I was still living at home and had graduated high school, and I wasn't quite going to college yet, and I was working. And I got to the point of just such rage against my father that I wanted to kill him, because I was like, he's done so much damage to my brother who's autistic, to my sister, to me, to my step-siblings who got taken out of the home. And this guy is not good. But my head was just so messed up. So I just packed up my stuff and I left and I moved away. And that was the beginning of a really dark place in my life of rebellion and drug addiction and drug dealing. And I was a womanizer because my mom left and never showed me love, much love after that. So I was like, I might as well just dominate women and treat them as poorly as possible and just use them to make myself feel good. And that carried into my first marriage and having our daughter, Marley, and I was just toxic and addicted to sin completely. In the church, I was extreme and passionate about it, and in the world without God, I was passionate about pursuing sin as much as I could and being drunk and high as often as I could. And when I hit rock bottom, I called my Aunt Sherry, and she's kind of always been like a mother figure to me, especially when my mom kind of stopped wanting to be a mom, and even to this day, my mom doesn't really want to talk to me. And so I reached out to her, and I was like, hey, I'm in a really bad spot. I don't even remember what I said, because I was always high, and I just knew I was pretty darn close to rock bottom and doing some really bad stuff. And I used to look out the window of my front door at my apartment that I could barely afford and just hope the police would come and take me to jail so it could all be over, because I had done so many bad things. It was like, just get me out of this environment. So I was working in a warehouse. It was like 37 degrees, stacking pallets and loading them on semi-trucks. And I looked up, and I had just taken a bunch of speed, and all these guys around me, I'm just looking up, and I'm just like crying like a baby. And I'm like, God, get me out of this. And I know my family and my grandparents have been praying for me for a long time, because there was a lot of near-death experiences and alcohol poisoning and fights and car accidents and overdoses. And I talked to my aunt about like an outpatient rehab, you know, in Florida where it's comfortable and, you know, I can get off of drugs and I'll be good, because that's my problem is drugs and alcohol. And once I get clean, you know, I'll be good, hardworking David again. And that's not what God's plan was at all. He kind of played the switcheroo on me. And she told me about Pacific Guard Mission in Chicago. I was, still messed up. And I had looked it up online. And I was just like, whatever, I guess I'll go anywhere at this point. They're going to buy me a plane ticket. So, and I'd never been to Chicago. And they bought me a one-way ticket August 9th of 2014. And I had detoxed from the meth and other things for 3 days and slept and just got up to drink water and go to the restroom, and because I hadn't slept for weeks before that. And then I flew here, and I got to O'Hare, and I had to figure out how to take public transportation that I've never used in my life and how to get down to Pacific Guard Mission down on 14th and Canal. Had to take the blue line to the red line, and people were loud, and there was a bunch of traffic and yelling and totally different busy culture. I grew up in a small town in Arizona. And I show up at Pacific Guard Mission, who some of you might know is a homeless shelter, not a rehab per se, exactly. Not an outpatient rehab or anything fancy like I would have gone to in Florida. And I sit down, and the security guard gives me an application. I'm sitting next to this homeless guy, and I hadn't shaved or cut my hair for months, and I look at this guy, I'm like, he looks pretty homeless. He looks pretty bad. And I probably looked really bad too. I don't remember. But filled out my application. I went up to this dorm and took a shower, an open shower, and slept in on a bunk bed with 600 grown men in this big multiple dorms. And the next day I called my Aunt Sherry, and I was like, what the heck? Where am I? Like, what have you done to me? I'm sitting in this day room reading my Bible with all these crazy people. Like, what is going on? They tell me to go eat and come back and go to bed and do all this. And where am I? And I don't remember what she said, but I remember I smoked my last cigarette August 10th, that Sunday. And I talked to a security guard, and I was like, dude, like, I'm pretty sure this is a homeless shelter. And I had never, ever been to one. He's like, yeah, you're in a homeless shelter. And he's like, do you have something like I can do here, like a rehab or something? Is there anything? He's like, yeah, there's a one-year discipleship Bible program. And I was like, all right, that sounds better than sitting in this room all day and, you know, being told what to do all the time. So I joined the Bible program August 11th that next day. And that was the day, you know, that I gave Christ everything or anything that I had, which was very little. And I joined the program and I committed to 60 days. That was initial commitment. And after sleeping on a top bunk with 80 guys in the dorm in the Bible program, I cried every night. And I'm like, 60 days? Like, what am I going to go back to after 60 days? Like, I don't have a house. I don't have any stuff now but a bag of clothes. What am I going to do? Like, I don't have any options, any way out after 60 days. And I told God, I said, I'll give you at least 1 year. I'll give you 1 year of my life, 100%. And I slept on a top bunk bed, a mattress like this thick, completely and entirely uncomfortable. But I slept better than I'd ever slept in my life. I had a peace, as the Bible says, that passes all understanding. I was able to forgive, you know, my parents for a lot of bad stuff that had happened. And it took me a little bit longer to forgive myself because, you know, Jesus died for all sins, and that includes mine. And that was hard for me to understand because I had done some really bad stuff that I labeled as unforgivable. And through the healing of that and memorizing scripture, and I had to be clean shaven every day and go when they tell me to go and stay when they tell me to stay and wear a collared shirt and a tie and slacks. And I started volunteering, and then God eventually put me in Unshackled after working a few months in a laundry room, which I always hated doing laundry, so God was playing a little joke on me. And then when I entered Unshackled, Mrs. Flossie McNeil, who's now retiring as the director, she is the first woman I was deathly afraid of in my life because she knew the word and she loved and convicted you like nobody could. And she would speak truth to me and she would love on me and she would bless me and she would spend time with me and had me over at her home. And she began to build a love for now my wife that I never had before. I never understood love. I never gave love. I never grasped how it worked. And I graduated the program and I stayed there a whole another year to work there and to kind of allow God to continue to, you know, steer me in the direction he wanted me to go, because I got a job here and I was like, no, God convicted me. That's not a good environment for you. There's too much of the world in that and this and that. And I tried different things, and he kind of just, when he closed the door, I would go back into the hallway and wait for another one to open up. And he began to open doors, and I met my wife last year, and he, a year and a half ago, on February. And that's when the big challenge began for me in trying to break habits that I was taught as a child and as a man, and to love my wife selflessly and to lead her. And I never liked to lead. Even in my first marriage, it was just more comfortable to follow. And God blessed me with moving from, you know, when I met her, I made a couple $100 a month and could not provide for a wife or give her a home or be the man that, you know, scripture talks about being the provider for the wife. And then God opened up a door with Allied Garage Door. And I'm making more money per hour than I've ever made in my life. And I enjoy my job. And I spend a lot of days in my truck listening to Moody Radio and crying like a newborn baby and praying for people in this church, even before we started coming here. And I've never been a member of a church, and she has not either. And I spent probably over half of my life hating pastors and what they represented and the accusations that had been made against me when I started falling off from a pastor of a church I was going to in Florida. And just Pastor Matt, like the first time we were going to meet him, he's like driving towards our house and we're driving towards the church. And I'm like, what kind of pastor drives to my house? Like, that's really far away. And then he just started loving on us and God started connecting us with the Blehas. And I already work with Mike Tiberi and his wife and the Fishers and a bunch of other families that Sasha and her mom, and just being connected with the body in a lot of ways, the way that it should. And Pastor Matt talked about, you know, there's porcupines in the church, and you're a porcupine, and people are going to offend you, and that is the body of Christ. We're all, you know, our genetic disposition is towards sin. We're born into sin, so we never entirely stop it until our body is glorified. So I'm going to end with the first scripture that I grew up in Awana, so I memorized a lot of scriptures that came back. So when I was in the Bible program, that was convenient. Because they came back and I didn't have to relearn them. Because I think when God writes things on your heart or in your mind, they stay there. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I haven't got 3 yet, and the mission is all King James. So I'm sorry it's not ESV. But I still have a King James Bible that I use. But other translations still work sometimes. But Romans... Because we're simple people, so it helps us. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God cleaned up my mind, and there's still a lot of messed up stuff in there that's coming out and has to be purged and burnt and purified and refined. But I'm a lot better off than I used to be 3 years ago when I had no answer and no direction and no purpose. And now, you know, Jesus is my aim. Even when I get off track, conviction comes and I repent and bounce back on. And then I screw up again, and then I come back, and that's the struggle that Paul talked about, I think, in Romans 6. And I'm just grateful that, you know, I have a family that flies here from Florida and loves us. And even though neither one of my parents are really part of my life, you know, we have a forever family and people that we will spend eternity with. And I'm just grateful that we are where God wants us to be right now. So thank you for listening. Love you.